Turn again to the book of Psalms, to the psalm that was read, Psalm 38, where we shall read at verse 7. Psalm 38 and verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Psalm 38 is another of the so-called penitential psalms. Psalms expressing penitence or repentance. The first was Psalm 6. That begins almost exactly the same way that our psalm begins. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. That's how David prayed in the first penitential psalm, and that's in almost exact same words he prays at the beginning of this penitential psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Penitence, repentance, is something to be often repeated. The petitions that the Lord puts in a penitent, repentant heart are petitions that the Lord should often be hearing. They bear repeating. They ought to be a constant refrain of our souls. When we're repenting of sin, when we're penitent for it, when we've got a godly sorrow for it, when we're mourning because of our transgressions, we will be praying, O Lord, rebuke me not. Do not chasten me in hot displeasure. The second penitential psalm we've also looked at, and that was Psalm 32, which begins, of course, with the blessedness of the one who gets repentance, because along with repentance comes forgiveness. Where there's penitence, there's pardon. Where there's godly sorrow leading to repentance, there will be pardon from God, and blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. I will confess my sin unto the Lord. That's what David was saying in the second penitential psalm. Then this one is the third of them. There are four more. 51, of course, 102, 130, and 143. But this evening, with the Lord's help, we come to the third of them. It has been remarked, and it's a matter of historical fact, that the astronomer of old, Galileo, because he held on to the Copernican system of interpreting the solar system, that the earth was not the center around which the planets and the sun circled, but that the sun was the center. For that he was sentenced to indefinite imprisonment, house imprisonment, but also that for 3 years he would have to recite every week all seven of these penitential psalms. Well, that was the punishment he got at the hands of the Church of Rome. But we would hope that going through penitential psalms would not to us be punishment, but would be delight. It would be a way of escape, not a form of imprisonment, but a way of obtaining liberty. We would hope that if the Holy Spirit is operating within our souls, and if he is, these psalms will be not something forced upon us, but something to which we gravitate, something to which we're drawn. And it's interesting that though there be these seven psalms that are called penitential, which deal so much with the matter of repentance. They're not the only psalms that have expressions of penitence or expressions of repentance in them. That appears directly, expressly, in different parts of many other psalms as well. Penitence, repentance, sorrow for sin, confession of sin, deploring the results of sin, prayer against sin and for deliverance out of the hands of sin, that runs right through the Psalter in a way that it does not run right through the hymn books of men and does not run right through the choruses of modern evangelicalism, far, far from it. But where there's grace in the soul, your soul will be drawn to the sounds, drawn to the spiritual realities, the spiritual realities of godly sorrow, penitence, repentance, confession, and so on. Real religion in the soul is facing the sin that remains in the soul every day, not once a week, as forced as a punishment, but as the natural, as it were, the natural outworkings of a spiritually enlightened and Holy Spirit quickened soul, is that you just have to have dealings with God about sin. And so when psalms like 6 and 32 and 38 and 51 are announced in worship, your heart doesn't sink in a way that many a worldly professor's heart will think and find no interest in it. Oh, let's be pronouncing joyful praises and exuberant rejoicings and be triumphant and so on. That's the religion of the day that goes under the guise of the Christian name. But where there's real grace, oh, you'll rejoice in these sorrowful notes. You'll know that much of real Christianity is played out in the minor, not the major key. Sorrow for sin. That's how the Saviour began his Beatitudes, his pronouncements of blessedness. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Why? Because of sin. Because they feel nothing good that can commend them to God. They're impoverished when it comes to that. Blessed are they that mourn, that's the second of them, for they shall be comforted. Why do they mourn? They mourn because of the spiritual death, because of the sin that is yet evident within them. And so then, we should be coming to such psalms and the expressions in them and the godliness that's in them and the attitudes that are in them with delight. And so we should examine ourselves this evening. Is there that match between how we frequently feel in our souls and these penitent, repentant expressions which so frequently occur in the psalms? Is there a match between what we say we are as Christians and what the psalms say Christians are? Is this a fundamental, essential, central part of our religion? Godly sorrow leading to repentance, not to be repented of. Sorrow for sin. Well, here then, a precious psalm in the hands of the people of God indeed. And oh, we all need to come to the experience that David had in the psalm. It was his psalm, the psalm of David, and it was to bring to remembrance, it was a reminder to him of past conviction of sin, a reminder being stored up for the future, when he'd be convicted of sin again and be sorrowing for it, a reminder of his exercises under sin, the conviction thereof, and so on, and of how the Lord dealt with him, and what he prayed for, and how he felt in it, to bring to remembrance a reminder to us, to the whole Church of God, Old Testament and now New Testament, of what repentance is, how it manifests itself. We've been given this aid to our memory, this help along the lines of how to express repentance before God, a Psalm of David. And if it's to bring to remembrance, what a good psalm to be seeking to commit to memory. What a psalm to be singing over until it's rooted and grounded in our memory, to bring to remembrance, to be a reminder to us, to form the very words of the exercises of our souls before the Lord. We selected verse 7 as our text, not that our aim is to limit ourselves in this series, that's not what we're doing, to that particular verse and its words, but being a most suitable entrance gate into the whole of the psalm. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. And the word that we seize upon here as being that word which as a key can open up the psalm for us is the word disease. And although that word be in italics in the verse, and therefore the translators are telling us that they've added it, that there's no word in the Hebrew, disease, yet disease is the theme that runs right through the whole psalm. Sin being looked on as a disease. It seems clear that at the time that David is speaking, he had physical disease as well. He had sickness in his body. But linked with that sickness in his body was conviction of the sickness that was in his soul. And that's the way it ought to be. Physical disease should lead us to a more affecting consciousness of the spiritual disease. When our bodies are afflicted outwardly, when the outward man is perishing because of disease and sickness, that should always be taking us inward, showing us what's inside, showing the disease that works within us, that is called sin, and that's a loathsome disease, if ever there was a loathsome disease, a hateful, horrid disease that fills the loins not of our body, but the loins, the very inner parts of our souls. There's no soundness not only in our flesh, in the outward body, but there's no soundness in our souls whilst sin is at work. And therefore so often in Scripture, sin is pictured by physical disease. The disease of leprosy, especially, had that mark on it. It was a picture of the sinner in Old and New Testaments both. Leprosy, a loathsome disease that filled the loins and covered the whole body and affected the man. Remember the man in the Gospel, behold a man full of leprosy, from head to toe, outside and inside, and he was a picture of a sinner. And so he comes to Christ saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. It was so loathsome, that bodily disease, and the one who had it was to say unclean, unclean, because it was directing to the loathsome disease within the soul, the leprosy of sin, that horrid disease, that wretched disease. Oh, are we among those who know the plague of our own hearts? When Solomon was dedicating the temple newly built and making his prayer unto the Lord, he envisioned various ones in the future that would be praying in that temple or looking to that temple, a type of Christ, of course, and And in those, and as he envisages different groups that would do that, he included these ones that would know the plague of their own hearts. Well, Psalm 38 is all about knowing the plague of your own heart. David knew the plague of his heart. Do we know the plague of our hearts? And does that happen with us when we're sick? When we're diseased, when we catch some infection or other, which might be just temporary, or it might be something more telling, something that's going to be more lengthy, something that might be with us even until we die and might be the cause of our dying, a sickness that's lighter or heavier, longer or shorter, does it? Does the Lord use it in our experience to show us our sin? To show us our disease within. It is hard to unravel in this Psalm 38 what David is speaking expressly about the disease of his body from what he is expressly speaking about the disease of his soul. And it's deliberately hard to unravel. Because when the child of God is on his sickbed, it is hard to unravel. The two are so closely connected. They're so intertwined. The child of God of all men is fearfully and wonderfully made. And his body and soul, his soul now alive spiritually. And his body, of course, like other men, able to feel the ravages of physical disease. But now his soul able to feel and be affected by the ravages of spiritual disease. This together, it's no wonder that in the afflictions of the body and the outward man, that he feels the afflictions of the inward man, the ravages of sin all the more in his soul. For a disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain, that in my weak and weary flesh no soundness doth remain. Well, it would be good for us then if repentance along the lines of Psalm 38 as well as the other penitential psalms would be an expression of the repentance of our own life and of our own Christianity. With the Lord's help, we'll first of all consider the way David describes the disease of sin in the psalm, the way he describes the disease. Then secondly, to see what he acknowledges he deserves because of the disease. What does he deserve because of the disease of sin? Thirdly, the discouragements that he met with connected with that disease of sin. And then to look at the desires of his soul when affected by this disease of sin. So his description of the disease, his deserts because of it, the discouragements that he met with along with it, and the desires that he had because of it. These four things. The disease described, and well, we've already explained somewhat to the text, verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. There he's put his finger on it. Whatever the disease was in his body, it was plainly a loathsome one, a vile one, and one that reached into the innermost parts of his body. He speaks of his loins, the innermost parts, into the very depths of his body. The disease that he had reached, and it left that there wasn't a part anywhere in his flesh that felt sound or whole any longer. It was obviously a severe time and bout of sickness that he was passing through, but that reminded him of his sin. That brought to his mind the disease of sin, as we've said, which reaches the heart. And when we are convinced of our sin by the Holy Spirit, we feel it as something within us, something deep in us, that's in the very loins of our souls. Not just floating around near our souls. Not just floating on the surface of our souls. But something that's penetrated us right to the very quick. Something that's reached into the depths of our hearts. There it is, and there it lurks. Right within the loins of our hearts. And filling our loins. For my loins are filled with it. There are times when the people of God just feel so full of sin. There are those who call themselves Christians and all they can ever speak of is being full of love to Christ, full of zeal for Christ, full of the joy of the Lord, and good to be full of the joy of the Lord. Good to be full of delighting in Him. Good to be full of the Spirit and full of love to Him. But the Holy Spirit is a spirit of conviction. And that means then that there are times in the lives of the people of God when they're not full of joy. They're full of sorrow. When they're not full of a sense of the Lord's love to them. They're full of a sense of their grievous sin against the Lord. When they're not full with a sense of pardon. They're full with a sense of guilt, which brings sorrow to their souls. There are times when they're repenting. Not just times when they're rejoicing in the Lord. There's times when they are sorrowing before the Lord. And that's why the Psalms deal with all of these things. There are Psalms of joy, but there are Psalms of sorrow. Because there are experiences of both in the hearts of the people of God. And here the psalmist just feels filled with this loathsome, this disease that is to be loathed, to be hated, to be looked on as horrid and vile. Oh, he's getting a right view of sin, isn't he? It's deplorable that the view of sin he gets is within himself. But oh, here's grace at work. That what he sees in himself he doesn't like. That the sin that remains, he labels it loathsome. That's part of repentance in Ezekiel. And that the Lord's people, they start to loathe themselves because of their sin. They say it's loathsome. It's horrible. This living in sin, this doing sin, this is a loathsome thing, something to be loathed and abhorred, to be recoiled from, to be cast out, to be hated. Such is the disease. When properly viewed, it's viewed as a hateful thing. Back in verse 5, you're speaking of the disease and saying, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Well, that's loathsome. Stinking wounds, corruption, stinking corruption. And then many a disease brings a horrible smell with it. And he said, it's because of my foolishness. It's because of my folly, my sinful folly, my foolish ignorance, my willful turning my back on the light I had. How else can a child of God sin except by willfully turning against the light he has? And he's saying, that stinks. This is obnoxious. This is a stench in the nostrils of God, and now it's a stench in my own nostrils. The stench of the sick room, of David's sick room, physically perhaps, was bad enough on this occasion. But oh, the man on his sick bed is smelling something much, much worse. The awful, horrid stench of the sin that he's done because of his foolishness. No wonder in our text he says there's no soundness in my flesh. It's not leaving me, even any part of me that isn't affected by this disease. It reaches out, its fingers spread into every faculty of my soul, into every part of my being, into every fibre of my spirit, into every aspect of my life. It's there, my sin I ever see, and there's no soundness left. There's not a single part of me that is exactly what it ought to be, but that this horrid disease is there. He's describing the disease. And then, in clear words, in verse 18, he says, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." A determination to confess it. I will declare it. I'll be open about it. What is it? This disease is my iniquity. And I will be sorry for my sin. I'll not just say I've sinned as a declaration. Judas Iscariot did that. King Saul, the hypocritical first king of Israel, did that. I've sinned. Pharaoh and others said, "I've sinned." But the psalmist is saying, "I will be sorry for it. I'll grieve for it. I'll have godly sorrow for it. I will deplore it as well as declare it. I will go down because of it. I'll humble myself. I'll feel it. I'll abhor it. I won't hide it. I'll declare it. And I won't harden myself on account of it, but softly be sorrowing with us, with this being sorry for my sin that he speaks of." There's the disease being described. And there's words that relate to the physical as well as the spiritual disease. But verse 18 is speaking about the spiritual disease alone. And isn't that what it comes to on the sickbed, when it's being blessed to the believer, or when it's being blessed to the unbeliever? And the Lord can use sickness. He can use disease. He can use other afflictions too, to bring the ungodly to their senses. And he can use it to bring them to the point where they, for the first ever time, say, "I'll declare then my iniquity. I'll be sorry for my sin." Because it's sin. Without sin, there would be no sickness. Without sin, there would be no disease. Without sin, there would be nothing to be sorrowful for. It's not that a particular sin in every case brings a particular sickness, though sometimes it can be. "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you." But in other occasions it's not, when they want to say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind and so on. "No, it's for the glory of God," says Christ. So, as one has said, just as it's wrong to say every sickness is caused by a particular sin, it would be equally really wrong to say that sickness is never caused by a particular sin. But what should be said, always true in every case, is that sickness is a result of sin. Sickness in general is a result of sin in general. So when we're sick, it's a reminder to us, it's to bring to remembrance our sin. That's the title of the psalm. The disease in the body would never be there if there were no disease in our souls. And therefore it's the disease of the souls is, as it were, the enemy that has done this. Whether it's a particular one that can be traced to where we are now, or a course of life, or whatever it be, or just sin in general. If we weren't sinners, we would not be sufferers with regard to the sickness of sin and a sickness of and disease. Sickness of sin is what brings it. Well, that's the disease described. Now, secondly, David here acknowledges what it is he deserves because of that disease. And he's doing that in the opening of the psalm, where he speaks of the divine displeasure. He says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath." Well, there's a prayer there, which we'll come to. But he's saying, "in thy wrath." Why is he talking of the Lord's wrath? He talks of the Lord's hot displeasure at the end of verse 1. Why is he praying that the Lord would not bring these things upon him? He's praying that the Lord would not bring these things upon him because he deserves to get them. And having a disease in his body is a token of much more that the Lord could do. The Lord could come out against his soul as well as his body. Could smite him with plagues of judgment and punishment, pour out the vials of his wrath upon him because of the vials of his own the vileness of his own disease of sin. Pour out hot displeasure upon him, so that he would have not just the hotness of the fever of his disease at work in the body, but the hot displeasure of God burning against him. And he's saying, effectively, that's what my disease deserves. The world wants to say to itself that, oh, this person and that person has never done anything wrong. Here they are, look how much they suffer, and yet they were good people, the world wants to say. And yet in no disease on earth, in no sickness here in this world, does anyone receive something that they do not thoroughly deserve to receive. Even in the worst diseases, in the most racking pains, the most awful things that can happen to your body in this world, the Lord is still not actually fully rewarding you according to your iniquities. And that's true of everyone. That's true of all. The least sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. It's fiery, hot displeasure to all eternity. And David is saying, that's what I deserve because of this disease. You see, the disease of sin, we're not victims in it, like we are with the diseases of the body sometimes, although we can bring certain diseases upon ourselves by excess and by sinful courses, of course. But sin, we're never victims of sin in that. We're willing participants. We are altogether willing partakers of every sin that we ever do. The sin that dwells in our hearts is there because we want it to be. Because we've received it and we rejoice in it. It's according to our nature, right from the beginning. No wonder he's saying deserves the displeasure of God. Verse 2, for thine arrows stick fast in me, thy hand presseth me sore. And he sees the afflictions in his body as being pictures of the arrows of God's displeasure sticking fast in him. It's God's hand that is pressing down upon him so sorely. His body is hurting, but his soul is hurting more. He's saying, these are tokens of the Lord's displeasure because of my sin. What I'm suffering in my body, it hurts, it's sore. Oh, but it's taking me to something much worse. When the arrows of the Almighty are going into my soul, and that's why, verse 3, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. I'm sick in my flesh because thou art angry with me. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. I can't get rest in the bones of my body. My very bones ache. My muscles ache. My flesh isn't sound. I've got this disease running its course through me, making me feel worse and worse and worse. And it's because of my sin. It's because my sin is bringing upon me the Lord's displeasure. It's because the Lord has something against me. And what he has against me is my sin, the disease of iniquity that is in my loins. He has this overwhelming sense of conviction of sin that's pressing him down. The divine displeasure, so that verse 4 he says, mine iniquities have gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. He can't bear it any longer. Sometimes on a sickbed someone can reach almost desperation. I can't take this anymore. And it's awful to see someone suffering like that. But here's a man suffering like that in his soul. He's saying, mine iniquities is too much for me. It's pressing me down. It's so heavy upon me. I can't bear to feel the guilt of my sin. I can't bear this pollution with which I've polluted my own soul. I can't bear it that sin is with me. This vile and hateful and loathsome disease in the sight of God. Therefore, verse 6, he says, I'm troubled. I can't get any rest. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, and I deserve it. It's what I deserve. It's the least of what I deserve. I'm praying that the Lord wouldn't give me the full amount of his displeasure, but what I'm feeling of his displeasure against my sin, and what I'm coming to with regard to my own displeasure with my sin, it's becoming unbearable. It's becoming impossible to bear it any longer. Such is his exercise at such a time. It's making him mourn all day long, so he gets no rest. Verse 8, I'm feeble, I'm weak, I'm sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Where does the disease of the body and the disease of the soul begin and end here? I'm feeble, I'm sore broken. Is he talking about his body? It seems so. The weakness of the sickbed. Sorely broken, smashed to pieces is my body. That's the way it feels in the bruisings of illness. But oh, then he says, I've roared. I've cried out in agony by reason of the disquietness, not of my body, but of my heart. What's happening in my body that's causing me such distress is bringing me even into even greater distress in my soul, in my heart, and that's because I deserve God's anger because of what I've done. And sin is such a hateful thing in my eyes now. When I did it, it seemed attractive. It seemed desirable. But oh, not now. Look at the just deserts which I've reaped. By sowing to the flesh, I from the flesh am reaping a measure of corruption and of my just deserts. Well, that's what he's saying he deserved for his sin. Thirdly, we come to the discouragements he met with in connection with this disease. And one of them we've been mentioning already, and that's this sense of weakness. The discouragements he met with, the first one, this sense of his own personal weakness. Verse 10, my heart panteth, trying to get its breath, as it were. And my strength faileth me. The strength I have is gone, I'm weak. It's failed me. As I was able in the past to rely upon myself, I cannot do that now. It's been taken from me. My very heart, instead of beating in a regular way, is panting as if it hardly knows how to take its next beat. Like a panting man, like a man on his sickbed. You wonder, is he going to be able to take the next breath? Well, here he's saying, my heart is like that. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. I can hardly see straight anymore. I can hardly see clearly anymore. I can't think straight anymore. That can happen, as you know, when disease is there, especially when there's fever joined with it. There's a delirium, there's a confusion. And so, personal weakness is here, verse 17, for I'm ready to halt. I'm about to fall, not to be able to walk anymore. And my sorrow, it's continually before me. How discouraging, how distressing that this physical disease was bringing him to such personal weakness. But oh, what a discouragement to your soul it is when your eyes are being opened up enough to see how weak sin is making you, how the spiritual disease is weakening your soul, bringing darkness where previously there was light, bringing weakness where previously there was strength. Every time we give in to sin, it's easier to give in to sin the next time. Every time we avoid the path of duty, it's so much easier to avoid the path of duty the next time. Every time we harden our conscience, it's so much easier to harden the conscience the next time. Every time we fail to resist the devil, it's harder to resist him the next time. When we don't use the spiritual strength that the Lord is giving us in the promises of the gospel, we'll start to lose the ability to use those promises of the gospel all the more. Every time in weakness you give in to sin, until the Lord brings you to repentance, you're going to be even the weaker the next time you're tempted to sin. That's the course downward. That's the way sin works, even in the godly, let alone in the ungodly. Personal weakness. And so if you've had a few trips, then you're almost ready now to halt and fall over completely. If your strength's been reducing, then get ready for your strength to completely fail upon you. If you've been dabbling with some sin, beware lest a sin you never dreamed of and which you used to be horrified about comes along and you have no strength with which to refuse it whatsoever. Once a disease gets a grip on a body, it works its way through that body and it gets stronger and stronger until some opposing force or some medicine or cure comes along to counteract it. And so it is, you see, with the disease, the disease of sin. It just weakens you more and more and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It takes more and more control. And for the people of God, sin does not have dominion over you. And therefore, why live as though it did? Why give in to it at the beginning? It would be so much harder not to give in to it in the middle and at the end. Such was what was happening. He met with other discouragements too. His friends were estranged from him. Verse 11, my lovers, those who loved me, and my friends, they stand aloof from my soul, and my kinsmen stand afar off. My friends, my relatives don't want to come near me anymore. My disease is so horrid and they just don't want to be there. They want to avoid me. They don't want to come near. Imagine if someone had this in our midst, even now, if someone had this terrible disease of Ebola, so infectious and with death in it. Oh, would there not be a shrinking? Would there not be a withdrawing? And David's disease, you see, in a day when there were plagues and so on and infectious diseases that could not only make you sick but take away your life. Even his friends, even his family had withdrawn from him. It was so horrible. He was left alone. They didn't want him anymore. That was discouraging. And think of the disease of sin. At times that does alienate our friends. That does alienate our family. That does make them to a degree withdraw from us. It's our own fault because we drive them away. But oh, if they knew the disease in our heart, would there be anyone left in the whole wide world that would still love you? If they saw what you saw inside you, would they still count you as part of the family? The child of God for himself is saying, no, 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 no. That which I see in me, that which the Lord sees in me, oh, my best friend would cast me off. My closest family relation would want nothing to do with me. They would stand aloof. They knew the depths of it, the depths of depravity that's in this disease in my soul. How discouraging when you see your sin as bad as that. But also, of course, when the disease of sin is at work, it gives enemies ammunition. It gives them fuel for the fire of their hatred and enmity. He speaks of that too, verse 12. They also that seek after my life, those who are not my friends but want to kill me, they lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things. They imagine deceits all the day long. They're out to get me. And the disease of iniquity is giving them excuses, giving them a handle to work on, as it were. Verse 19, these enemies that are mine, they're lively, they're strong, and they are, they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They increase that hate me. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries. They're against me. I'm trying to follow the thing that good is, the end of verse 20. But my enemies, because they see me not following the thing that good is perfectly, are ready to seize on every smallest swerve out of the way that is good, to render evil for all the good, to criticize for the smallest manifestations of the disease of sin. Enemies too, persecuting. Estranged friends, persecuting enemies. Put that alongside the increasing personal weakness that is felt in the soul by the one who has this disease of sin. And there are certainly discouragements that you're going to meet with when you're left to go any steps along the course of sin. And when the Lord opens up to you the disease that is loathsome, that is working within you. But let's come fourthly and finally to what the psalmist desired with respect to this loathsome disease. What did he desire? Well, the first thing is we should recognize that he had desires. In the midst of all the sense of the disease that was ready to overwhelm him and drown him and destroy him, yet he did have desires that were towards the Lord. Verse 9, Lord, he says, all my desire is before thee. He had desires, and he had desires that were there before the Lord. And he's not saying that he was presenting those desires in the most beautiful sounding petitions and most organized pleas, far from it. He explains in the rest of verse 9, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Like a man sick on his sickbed, groaning under the pains of his disease. So, as I afflicted by the disease of sin, I groan before the Lord with groanings which cannot be uttered. I groan before him, but in those groans there's real desire. A desire that the Lord would see. A desire that the Lord would notice. A desire that the Lord would meet with. A desire that the Lord would grant him that which he desires and that which he's in need of. He's prayed, hasn't he? He's expressed his desire that though he has to be rebuked, that it wouldn't be in the Lord's wrath. That's what the opening prayer means, rebuke me not in thy wrath. He's not saying, rebuke me not. He knows he needs to be rebuked for his sin. But he's saying, don't do it in thy wrath. Do it in thy love. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. He rebukes the one he loves. Every son that he receives, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He doesn't say don't chasten me, but he says don't chasten me in hot, burning, angry displeasure and indignation. He has desires, and his desire is that though the Lord would deal with him for his sin, he wants that. He wants the reproof, and he wants the chastening. He knows he needs it. He wants to get good from the disease of his body and from the convictions of sin, as he knows the plague of his own heart. But what he doesn't want, and his desire is that he wouldn't see it, is God's wrath. is God's hot displeasure. He does not want God to come out against him as an enemy to destroy him, though he knows he has much within his soul that needs to be destroyed. Like the sick man wants the physician, he wants the doctor to come. And maybe it has to be the surgeon who will have to take a knife and perform some very radical and serious surgery upon his body. But he says to the surgeon, do it. But don't do it in such a way as to destroy my life. But oh, cut away those parts that if not dealt with will destroy my life. Do it in a kindness to me. Though it's going to hurt, though it's going to bring me trouble, it's better than having it left. And so it's the desire of the godly man that the Lord would deal with his sin as the divine physician, as the heavenly surgeon, to deal with it, whatever the cost, whatever the pain in the process. The desire is before the Lord, isn't it? Lord, all my desire is before thee. David knew that he would get nothing from the ungodly. Whatever they were saying in their deceits and mischievous things, he says as verse 13, I as a deaf man heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. I was a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. I'm having no dealings with them. The situation I'm in, it's not to try and fight with those who are against me. It's to make peace with the God who seems to be against me. Whatever they say, let them say. That's not the serious matter here. They're coming down upon me. They're turning against me. They're using the opportunity. Even my friends turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to my affliction. But oh, it's to the Lord I go. My desire is to him. For in thee, verse 15, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. He spread it before the Lord. He took all the trouble he had with his disease, and he expressed his desires for being upheld and for deliverance and for keeping. He expressed it all to the Lord. His hope was in Jehovah. Jehovah would hear him. He knew his enemies would not hear. No use talking to them. He knew that in such a case his friends and family were unlikely to hear and couldn't deal with the root cause anyway. But the God who had a controversy with him, which is what he felt on his sick bed, it's to that God he had to go. It's to him he had to speak. It was to bring his desires, even if expressed only in groanings of the heart, like a sick man groaning in pain, that he would spread it all before the Lord. He expresses the desire, verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. This disease of the body is present with me. This disease of the soul is present with me. But Lord, stay present with me. Don't leave me. I deserve to be left. But don't be far from me. Disease is present. Sin is present. And Lord, this is my desire, that thou would be present. That my iniquities would not separate between me and my God, nor my sins hide his face from me, that he would not hear me. Make haste to help me, he concludes. O Lord, my salvation. The Lord is not just his Saviour. The Lord is the whole of his salvation. He's the one who does the salvation. He's the source of it. He's all of his salvation. This is all my salvation. As David will say on his deathbed later, this is all my salvation and all my desire. Make haste, be quick, be urgent to help me, because I'm helpless. I don't deserve help, but I need help. I must have help, and there's no person on earth that can help me, and I cannot help myself. Not with this disease that is loathsome, that's in my soul. Lord, urgently, quickly, hasten to my help as my salvation. Come in Christ to my soul. Jesus is the salvation of David, and Jesus is the salvation of all his people. And this disease that loathsome is, think of all the diseases which the blessed Saviour healed during his public ministry on earth. Was it an unclean leper? He cleansed him. Was it a blind man? He opened his eyes. Was it deafness? He opened his ears. Was it a lame man? He made him to walk. Was it a dead man? He raised him to life again. Whatever, however the disease of sin manifests itself, we have in Christ the whole salvation of God. Here's a physician that hasn't specialized only in certain aspects of disease so that he cannot help you with other aspects. Here he is, he can deal with them all. However sin is manifesting itself in your life and in your heart, whatever symptoms of disease are at work in you, in the wise physician and able physician and willing physician, the Lord Jesus, he has a remedy for every malady. He has salvation for every destruction. He can heal, and he does. So let's be with David, that though we're saying, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, let us also be expressing prayerful desire. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. May he bless his word to us all. Let us pray. Lord God, help us to humble ourselves because of the disease of sin, our own personal loathsome iniquity. May we see it vile as it is, and may we be led to the Lord as our salvation, and say of him, this is all my salvation and all my desire. O God, we pray thee then, rescue us from the disease of sin. Do not give us what we deserve to get because of it. And Lord, help us to go on even when we receive discouragements in connection with that disease. Oh, if they're only groanings, help us to express true desires unto thee for thy favor, thy presence, thy healing, thy salvation, and ultimately full deliverance from the sin that remains as a disease within us. O Lord, be gracious to us. Forgive all our sin, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.